Today. Going back to the book of Romans, wanted to keep going where we're at. Been going through Romans verse by verse. We have made it up to chapter 14. It's going to be kind of a two-part sermon because we're not going to get completely done here with this section today, but we'll finish it kind of next week. Romans chapter 14, going to be reading verses 13 to 17 today. 13 to 17. Romans chapter 14 says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for giving us a taste of your love, Lord God, a taste of who you are, and the fact that what you have done was for our benefit. What you have done was to give us new life, was to give us an opportunity to be called children of the Heavenly King. What you have done opened a door that we could never have opened ourselves. What you have done in sending your Son gave us peace, gave us joy, gave us hope, has given us new life. Father God, how we live that life out, Lord, matters. Not only matters to the world so that they can see our good works and glorify our Father, so that they can see what you do through us. But Lord God, it matters with our fellow Christians, that they can grow in your love, your grace, and your mercy. Thank you for the gift of salvation, the gift of a relationship, not a religion, but a relationship that we can have with you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Romans, the writer is Paul the Apostle. He's written a book about justification by faith, and he shows us that throughout Romans. He builds a case for that. It's almost like a lawyer building a case. The first half of the book basically is about our identity, who we are in Christ. Shows us that we're condemned without Christ and that we can have him freely, that we're justified. The world is justified. It's not just certain people, but the whole world is. And therefore, if they just lambano, accept the gift of grace, they can have that. And he goes on and talks about sin and how that's not even a part of us anymore. It's not part of our new self, our becoming a child of God. And then he solidifies that, talking about Israel. He solidifies our identity. So he's basically the first 11 chapters showing us who we are in Christ. The fact that with Jesus Christ, we are now a child of his. We have been adopted into his family. And then he goes to chapter 12 and he says, okay, now that is set, now that the mercy of God has been revealed to us. And by the way, at the end of chapter 11, he just busts out in praise. That's really neat. But the mercy of God has been revealed. And because of that, now he says, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of those mercies, to present your body a living sacrifice." And then he goes on to explain what that means. He goes on to talk about the fact that he has given spiritual gifts to the church, to people, so that we can grow together. He goes on and he talks about our attitudes and our actions toward God and toward other believers and toward even our enemies, toward the government, towards paying taxes. He explains all this, the right living out. And it's not to be righteous, but he shows us that after he has already solidified our identification. So our identification is in Christ Jesus. And because we are in Christ Jesus, he says, there's a change in our life. Our life looks differently than it did before. And he goes on and explains that type of life. So we have looked at that, come up to this point to see that God is the master, that he is in control. He's talked about the weak and the strong Christian, not the good and the bad Christian, but those who are weak in the faith and don't understand the freedoms that we have in Christ, and those who are strong in the faith and understand those freedoms. And he says, you who are weak, don't judge those who are strong. You who are strong, don't despise those who are weak. He says, you are a community. You are a unity in Christ. We, as Christians, are a body. We are a body where Christ is the head. In fact, what we looked at the last time we were in Romans was the fact that there are preference issues that we have that to some people it affects how they live out their Christian life. To others, it doesn't. Like what the examples were, the eating of meat. There was meat sacrificed to idols, and that meat was the best meat, and it was the cheapest that was sold out behind those pagan temples. And there was nothing wrong with eating that meat, but to some who had been affected in that religious system, it was wrong. It felt wrong. It was just not right. And he says, it's okay. Either way, it's okay. Don't judge the other person on that. And he finally says that God will be the judge at the Bema Seat of Christ. God will take care of the judging. You don't need to handle that. The Bema Seat of Christ is the rewards judgment that we have. It's not a sin judgment. Our sins have been judged in Jesus Christ. God no longer holds our sin against us, because Jesus Christ paid the debt of that sin. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, then your sin has been put on Christ on the cross. The Bible says that he became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have the opportunity of being the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus when we have trusted in him. So that's the great truth that he gives. And he says, the Bema Seat of Christ, I'll take care of the preference issues. I'll handle those. So he goes on. He says, there's another reason. There's another reason to not judge in that manner. We started in verse 13, looking at the effect of freedom on the brethren. Verse 13, he talks about what we do judge. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. These are the preference issues. Remember, we're not talking about doctrine. We're not talking about the truth that Jesus Christ came and died for our sin. We're not talking about that. That's not a preference issue. That's an absolute truth that we stand on, that we live on, that we die for. That is an absolute truth. That is the reason that heaven is open wide for us. We can never get to heaven except that Jesus Christ came and paid the price for us. So that's a doctrine. That's a doctrinal truth. But there are other things like what they've talked about, the eating of meat, the observance of one day over another. These were important in that culture, and there were people who grew up in that culture that held to these things. I'm going to talk about a few other preference type things that we associate with Christianity oftentimes. But in this instance, what he is saying is, he starts out and he says, therefore, because of the fact that God will be the judge in the Bema Seat, God will take care of the rewards. He'll handle that. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. How we view our walk in Christ, from our upbringing and personality traits, oftentimes we judge others based on that view of God's acceptance of us. We judge others based on the view of how God either accepts us or what he expects of us. Our view of how God is affected by our life. He says, don't judge because of that God handled that. Don't you judge others based on your view. Stop judging others, okay? But then he goes and does something else. Look what he says. He uses that word Allah, which in the Greek means, but on the complete other hand, determine this. But rather, determine this. Now, it's fascinating because the word determine, same word for judge. Comes from the same root words. It's just a different derivative of it. Same thing in the Greek, in the original language. So he says, stop judging this. That's put in a negative context. But he says, start judging this. You want something to, and hey, we're prone to judge, right? They got a better car than we got, man. Or better yet, your present's bigger than mine. You didn't hear any of that a couple of days ago, did you? All right, we have that tendency to judge. He's saying, stop judging this way. You want to judge? Judge this. This is a good thing to judge. And he says in verse 13, he says, this is a good thing to judge. Rather, judge this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. The word judge means that. It's the same thing as to clearly think this out. Determine this. Decide this. Not, and the word not is that word may in the original. It's a word that means emphatically no. No. Do not put or lay or appoint or cause to be a stumbling block. An obstacle or a stumbling block. Now, it's interesting that he says that. Do not put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Because an obstacle was something that was an accident. An obstacle, to put an obstacle in the brother's way was something that you did inadvertently. It's just something that happened, you didn't really want it to happen, it just happened. And a stumbling block, the word is, the original, in the Greek, it's skandalon. Skandal, okay, I got to read it. It's skandalon. Skandalon, which we get our word scandalous from. In other words, it's to lay a trap, to set something out there so that someone else does trip up, will trip up. So it's not either on accident or on purpose. He says, judge this. You want to judge something? Determine this. See that this is something you say, this shouldn't happen. Not to either on accident or on purpose trip up a brother. When he's talking about a brother here, he's talking about a fellow Christian. Put that in a brother's way. Basically, what he's saying here is to judge our own actions as to whether your fellow believer is offended by your using your freedom as to a spiritual preference before them, knowing that they would not do that same thing out of their respect for their view of God. Now, why is he saying this? Why does he say this? We'll go on. Look at verse 14. We're going to look at Paul's knowledge of our freedom in Christ as to our spiritual preferences. Look at verse 14. It says, I know and am convinced. Now that's, when you're studying Scripture, when I'm studying and I looked at that, it's like, wait a second. Why did he say both of those things? I know and am convinced. Because it's easier to say, well, I know this is true. But he says, I know this, and that's that word oida. It's in the original language, that's in the perfect tense. So that means I have complete, total knowledge of this. It's an intuitive knowledge. It's a knowledge that you absolutely know is true. Like, I know there is air in this room. I can't see it. Can't really feel it, I don't think. Sort of. I don't know. But anyway, I know it's true. I know it's true. I know that. And yeah, kind of with air, I suppose you're experiencing it too. That's a bad illustration. Never mind. Let's go on. I can think of good illustrations when I need them. But it's an intuitive knowledge of something that he knows to be true, and that's in the a present active. So it's something that is true right now for him. He knows that it's true. But he says, I am convinced. Now that's an interesting word because it's in the passive voice, which means that something has convinced him of that. Something has determined that in his heart. And that something is God. So God has taught him, Christ even has taught him. Remember, he was in the desert being taught by God. Christ has taught him this truth. He had an intuitive knowledge that it was true, but Christ solidified it. God solidified it. He taught him this. He says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus, who it taught him, that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now remember, When he says nothing is unclean, he's not talking about sin. He is not talking about Satan. He is not talking about things that are clearly outlined in Scripture that go completely against God's heart. He's not talking about stealing your car. He's not talking about adultery. He's not talking about any of the things that are clearly listed in Scripture. All right? What he is talking about are spiritual preferences. Now, the only way I know to do this is just go ahead and I've got it listed later, like 2 pages later, but I'm going to give some illustrations. We were on a missions trip. Went to Mexico before I was pastoring here. Went to Mexico on a missions trip. And we went with a group of people who were very structured in their belief that the King James was the only version you should ever use. And there were some young girls. They were in high school, I think, later high school. They were helping us translate. And that was their firm belief. They wouldn't even read out of another version. And then the leader asked me to do the devotional. And I didn't have a King James. I had my New American Standard. But I had seen this, and I'm going, you know what? If I do my devotional in my New American Standard version, they're not going to like it. So I borrowed a King James, and then I had to try and get all that ready really quick because I only had like 10 minutes. But I borrowed a King James to do it. But I didn't borrow a King James because I believe that's the only one that God can use. I borrowed that King James so I didn't offend those girls. Because I didn't want them, because I knew that they did believe that. And it's not the doctrine of it, it's the fact that that's their preference. That's what they were taught that's the best version to use. And that was their thing, and I didn't want to mess them up in that. I would love to see them grow to see that there are other very good versions. But I'm not going to force that. I wear a suit on Sundays, usually, most of the time. Bill Maxwell, when Bill was alive, he would come, most Sundays, he would say, one of these days you're going to get up there in a short and t-shirt and preach the word. I said, I doubt it. But it might happen. But he'd say, one of these days you're going to do it. I said, well, you know, I don't believe that you have to wear a suit and a tie to be a Christian or to be a pastor. But I, on 4 separate occasions that I thought of this week, that I specifically thought of, 4 separate occasions, we had somebody walk in here who, if I would not have been dressed this way, they would have turned around and walked out. I wouldn't have had the opportunity to share the word with them. So far, nobody's turned around and walked out because I got a suit on. If somebody does, maybe I'll be a t-shirt next week. But stay seated. I know what you're thinking. You guys got me all off track. Oh, she doesn't know. Preferences, thank you. So this is... To some folks, it's a spiritual preference to dress like this. So I do it so that I don't offend. There are others. There was a church that a friend of mine, he got a pastor at up in Minnesota. And he said, if you would walk in there and you were not physically fit as a pastor, if I was not physically fit, they would never have hired me. Because the important thing to them was to keep fit, to eat right, to keep fit. That was their emphasis in their job. That was their spiritual emphasis. They thought that they believed their body is a temple and they needed it to be spiritually. And so that was their spiritual prayer. Now he did not believe that, but he was very fit, very physically fit. He got the pastorate there, and in his teaching, I think he'll free them from that. But there's that. There are head coverings. There are the choruses or the hymns, the style of worship. Style of worship in varies in every church. You have worship teams. You have singing chorus. You have singing hymns only. You have, we sing hymns here because that's the only thing I know. But This is a spiritual preference. It's a preference, all right? It is not mandated by God's word. When I was in college, I was a carpenter there, and we were sitting down eating lunch with some of the guys who were in graduate school, who were studying for their master's degree. You know what the discussion was? I was amazed, because these guys that are studying the Greek and the Hebrew and the huge doctrines of, and their discussion was, should we allow women in church to wear open-toed shoes? And I'm going, really? Really? You know? And so you have the dress. You know, the open to, or the women in dresses, or the men. There are people with that preference that would be offended if you didn't. Okay? So there are spiritual preferences. So this, I'm trying to think of all the, when I was growing up, my dad, when he got saved, at 25, started going to church, and the pastor said, you should not, because you're a Christian, you should not go to a movie theater. I never went to a movie growing up. Seventh grade, our whole school, Oak Street in Burlington, our whole school went down to the movie theater to watch a movie, Sounder, we were reading the book. And so we went down to see the movie. I felt terrible. I felt utterly sinful. But Dad let me do it, so it was good. But I, because of my background, because of what I had been taught. So our background, so we have things that are built into us by our environment, our surroundings, that God does not say in His Word, don't go to a movie theater. Don't wear open-toed shoes. Don't sing choruses. God doesn't say that in His Word. He uses different people in different ways with different spiritual preferences to grow His body. And we are His body. You know, if we would get that through our brains, it would be great. That we are His body. What He is trying to say here is that my hand shouldn't be slapping my foot. My hand shouldn't put a brick in front of my foot so that I can kick it. Okay? Let's go on. We'll show you that. So those are the spiritual preferences He's talking about. He's not talking about wrong doctrine. He's not talking about belief in, you know, if I paint the church, then I'll be righteous enough for God. He's not talking about that. All right? Those are doctrinal issues. He's talking about the fact that we are, as Christians, we've accepted Jesus Christ. We have recognized the fact that Jesus Christ came and He lived a perfect life and He died for us. He gave us that sacrifice. And now we're acceptable to God through Christ, not through our own work, not through anything I can do. But through Jesus Christ, we can have a relationship with God, not a religion. You know, we don't do religion here. But we have a relationship with God. That's what He's talking about. He's talking to those people who have trusted Christ for that relationship, okay? So then we become family. We become brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Keep going. verse 14. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So if the wearing of suit if that's unclean, then don't do it. Or do it. All right? Because what he's saying here is don't sear your own conscience in that. Because there's a growth process. And by the way, none of us have this whole Christianity thing completely figured out. Does that come as a surprise to you? By the way, all of us have spiritual preferences. All right? And we are growing in the fact that we are free in Christ. But your growth is different than my growth. Other people's growth is different than that. Keep going. Where are we at? Verse 16? No, 15. 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Okay? the word walking is living, and the word is kata. It is a preposition. It means down under. You're no longer walking down under love. Down under what? The authority of love. The truth of love. That Jesus Christ came and died for us because of love. You're not walking in that area. Go back to verse 15. There's one thing I left out. That was 15. Go back to verse 14. It says, to him who thinks anything to be unclean, the word thinks there is the word legizomai, where we get our word logic from. So to anyone who logically goes through their mind process, thinking process, and says, you know what, I just can't handle that before the Lord. I think the Lord, I want to be respectful of the Lord and live this way. He says, if you logically think through there and you come up with the fact that you need to wear a suit, then wear a suit. He says, it's not wrong. None of that is wrong. Okay? Now keep going. I wanted to get that through. Verse 15, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking down under the authority of God's love. He says, do not destroy with your food, a preference issue for them, the eating of meat there, him for whom Christ died. In other words, your fellow believer. Keep going. Verse 16. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. Okay, my notes, I'm so messed up on my notes. Let's go with the good thing here. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing. So what is a good thing? Well, coming, not dressing in a suit is a fine thing. Studying in the New American Standard is a good thing. But if I would have presented that devotional in this, it would have been seen as a bad thing. It would have been seen as evil by them. Because of their background, because of their upbringing, because of their spiritual preference. Not that there's anything wrong with this. I think it's a very literal translation. But because of that preference, it would have been a problem. And there are other cultures. I had a friend named Danson Wambua. Great guy. Danson Wambua. I've told you about him. From Kenya. And I went to school with him. And he said, if you would come to a Sunday dinner at my house Sunday after church back in Kenya, we would serve you wine. And he said, but here, if I go to somebody's house, they don't serve wine. That's a spiritual preference. It's a spiritual preference we're talking about, right? So if I can't even begin to give this illustration. I mean, I don't. But it could be called what is evil. If he would have come to my house and said, well, I demand that you serve me wine, then I, at that point in my life, would have said, no, it's. I grew up without that. I grew up thinking, you know, that believing, I can't. So I would have been spoken of as evil. If I would come and dress in my shorts and t-shirt and say, I demand that you accept that. And somebody would walk in who had that spiritual presence, it would have been spoken of as evil. So he says, don't let what is good, a good thing, your freedom in Christ, don't let your freedom be spoken of as evil by forcing the issue. He says, be careful of that. And the word evil isn't something sinful. The word evil is blasphemy. Okay, that's where we get the word blasphemy. It's blasphemeo. It's where we get that word blasphemy from. It's to say that it goes against God, even though God's word doesn't say anything about it. Okay? So let's get to verse 17. Here's why. For the kingdom of God, which is different than the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is the fact that we have salvation and we are living the life of Jesus Christ here on this earth. The kingdom of God is not eating the meat, drinking, open-toed shoes, a suit, the version. It is not the choruses. It is not preference issues. The kingdom of heaven is what? It is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness. How are we righteous? We're righteous because God has put His righteousness on us, not because we're doing everything good. He became sin for us so that we might have the opportunity to become the righteousness of God in Him. When we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord, our Savior, we are holy before God. We are righteous before God. Not because of what I do, but because of what He has done. And we are then set up as children of a living God. And we have righteousness. And we are part of a body. And that body has a head called Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head of His church, the body. So as members of body, my goal, my desire isn't that my hand be the preeminent part of my body. My hand is so preeminent that I don't care what my other arm wants, I just slap it. My hand is so great. Okay, that's not how the body's put together. That's not how my body's put together. In fact, if my arm hurts, my hand helps my arm. My hand holds it up. Our body helps each other. Our body doesn't fight each other. And one of the reasons is to show the love of God to the world. Another reason is to help the weaker. Who is the weaker, brethren? The one who doesn't understand the freedoms that we have in Christ? The one who doesn't understand the way the Holy Spirit works through us? Is to help the weaker not go back even further and delve into a legalistic system. Because when we offend, what does the weaker brother do? He rallies around the problem, and that becomes the soapbox. That becomes the issue he'll stand for. You got to wear a suit to church. Otherwise, you're just not respecting God and not loving God. It becomes even greater. It becomes even harder to teach that, you know what? It's not about a suit. It's not about food. It's not about shoes. It's not about the version. It's about who God is and how much He loves us. It's about living because we are saved, because we have an identity in Jesus Christ. Living that out, showing the same love He gave to us, showing that to others. Even Christians, even if they disagree on my spiritual preference. Even if they don't follow my little soapbox. That shows the world true love. We're not trying to make it so that this Christian who has this spiritual preference that I don't like fails. But instead of judging, we judge whether we're trying to make them stumble or even doing something that might make them stumble. Why? Because God loved us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, He loved us so much He came and died for us. That's the love of God. And that's the love that He put in you and in me. And that's the love that He wants to show to the world. And that love has to be shown to each other so that the world may see our good works and what? Glorify God. Glorify our Father. When a brother's conscience is violated, sometimes they get deeper into legalism to protect God. As they observe your willingness to set aside the preference issues for their growth, they'll start to see what this freedom walk is like. We are bought with a price. Our life is not... You ever think about it, but God didn't call us to a selfish life? He called us to a selfless life. Why? Because my opinion falls under the authority of God's love. Folks, it is so vital we get, and we're going to finish this next week because there's a general conclusion that he's coming to, and we're not there yet. We're going to get there next week. But in this, think for a minute. Is my preference worth having another Christian say, you know what? I can't believe that, so I'm gonna stand even further on this issue that makes no difference before God. But are we judging the other person because they sing choruses, because they worship style different, because they wear certain clothes, because they walk a certain way, because they do this, because they do all of these do's that Scripture says doesn't address? Why doesn't it address it? Because God uses different people in different ways. Isn't that fun? God uses different people in their different preferences in different ways so that we're not all just exactly the same. Can you imagine if everybody was as dumb as me? Can you imagine if everybody was a certain way? We were talking about that, but I can't remember the context of how we were talking about it. You can't either, can you? No. It was really good, whatever it was. Made a lot of sense. But I don't remember what it was. But it was yesterday. It was hard to remember anything then. But it was fun. But take this. We're going to finish it next week. We'll finish it next week. So we'll stop there. If you have never trusted in Christ, then know this. He wants you. He doesn't need you. He doesn't... He's not just offering you something because he has to. He wants you. He wants you to be his child. He's offering you a gift, a present. He says, take it. Just to believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. If you have trusted in him, then know this. Your walk does matter. Your life does matter. It matters to other Christians. It matters to the world. It matters to God. Because God wants to share his love to the other Christians, to the world. He wants to share his love through you. And he can. He can. Which amazed me. He can even use me. He can use you. He can use any of us. And he uses us according to our spiritual preferences. He uses us. He uses our spiritual preferences. He uses the family, us to be a family. So instead of judging others because of their preference, judge that we're not making them stumble because of their preference. Judge that we're not putting something in front of them that would violate their conscience. Judge that. That's a good thing to judge. Let's close in prayer.